It's a blessing to be with you tonight. The moral of that story about him and his wife is come to Mount Zion Baptist Camp. It's where you find your mate. And so remember them years and years ago when they were still in college. And it's great to have relationships, long-term relationships. And when I get to come to Fairhaven and out to preaching conference or maybe to visit our children, I'm reminded that it's the most comfortable place outside of my church. It's the most comfortable place I travel to is Fairhaven Baptist Church. And I want to thank all of you tonight for your forbearance and your long suffering for my daughters, 21 and 20 respectively. I'm kidding, of course. My children are a tremendous blessing to my life and bring me great, great joy. And it's good to be with them this week, good to celebrate with them as they complete their course of study here. And we are excited about what the Lord might have for them in the future. I'm also thankful for my wonderful wife who's with me this week, Jenny. And this year we celebrate 25 years in ministry and 25 years of marriage. So we did that Bible college thing, honeymoon thing, and then ministry thing, all within like 4 weeks back 25 years ago. But God's been so good to us, and thank the Lord for our 25 years of marriage. I do want to say this. Someone said friendship is a gift from God to mankind to meet a need that he implanted in our nature. I find that God knows that you and I need fellowship, and we need encouragement. And we need sharpening. It happened this afternoon for sure, and this morning, and the message this morning, Pastor Sample's message last night. We need the strength of like-mindedness. It strengthens me to be around like-minded people. It's helpful. And then great personal growth and change from good preaching. God knows that I need that. And he's provided a forum like this conference for that to take place. So I want to say thank you, Fairhaven Baptist Church, for making the conference possible. I know that there's a lot of work just in our arrangements, people in the office preparing and organizing our travel plans and our lodging, and John Bottrell keeping me up to speed about the combo of the room I'm staying in, and just the little things, things in our room that were given, prepared for us ahead of time. And then, of course, all the meals, all the preparation, the special music, and we could go on and on tonight. It is no good for men to be on an island, isolated from brethren. It's not healthy. It's not good for any of us. We're weaker when we're like that. And so what this does, a conference like this, it provides that strength, that like-mindedness, that fellowship, that encouragement. And I would dare say this, there are a number of men that have come here over the years in preaching conference that were ready to throw in the towel over something they were facing in their lives, and they found encouragement and fellowship and like-mindedness, and they gained strength for the battle. And glory to God, but praise be to you as well. We thank the Lord for you. I am also with my parents this week. My parents are here, and so it's a blessed time. My son's coming in tomorrow night, and many, many good friends. I saw Dave Schrock, who we've partnered with in missions many, many years, and known the Johnsons for many, many years, the Ramuses, many, many faces here. It's just, it's sweet. It's a sweet reunion every time that I come back. I told Brother Samples, who's a good friend of mine, and we were calculating, we traveled together in MBT 29 years ago. And we're still friends. IFB, still friends. That's amazing. I told him I've trimmed this message down to 70 minutes tonight. So that leaves him about 10, I think, to preach his message. But we'll get through it. No, I'm kidding. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26. You know, it's a sad thing when a Christian gets caught with his guard down. It's a troubling report when a Christian unknowingly is captured in a sin trap or has been set up by the enemy for a fall. And listen to these words. and without any discernment yields to temptation. That's a sad commentary on a believer's life. And yet, it is a spiritual tendency in the lives of Christians to become spiritually sleepy. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 36 as we pick up the scene in Gethsemane with Jesus going there and asking his disciples to watch and pray with him. And Jesus gives us some very important words here. Matthew 26, verse number 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We'll preach a message entitled tonight, "The Sleepy Christian." The Sleepy Christian. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence, and Lord, we're glad, Lord, that you meet with us. Father, we need your spirit tonight to open our eyes, as was preached this morning, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And God, I pray that you would calm our hearts from the events and the activities of the day. Lord, I pray that you would focus our minds, Lord, upon the truth. And God, I pray that your truth will affect hearts here tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to just be a voice box tonight. Lord, it is your spirit that, Lord, takes truth and, Lord, brings it home to hearts and changes lives. Lord, I pray that you would awaken the truth that I'm going to preach tonight to young and old alike. I pray, dear God, tonight that you would arouse us and awaken us. Lord, I pray that you would get glory from the response of believers in this building tonight, and maybe by way of live stream, Lord, that our response of submission, obedience, and Lord, responding with a vigilance in our lives, Lord, would honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. On January 30th, 2011, correctional officer Jamie Bendel was strangled in the Monroe Correctional Facility chapel in Monroe, Washington, by an inmate. Bendel was a 34-year-old prison guard who was strangled to death in the prison chapel with a microphone cord. It was the first time a guard had been killed in that 100-year-old prison. Bendel joined the correction department in 2002, and one of the spokesmen for the prison said Sunday that the officer had complained to her union shop steward and prison supervisors about being the sole guard working in the chapel. She worried about being there alone without anyone checking on her. Lewis said Bendel was alone at the chapel Saturday night and was not carrying a weapon, as typical for many correctional officers. Lewis said Bendel was, they underestimated the threat in their prison. They did not take the safety precautions or give the proper equipment or more personnel to discourage this kind of tragedy. It was a chapel service. It was not a place where you would expect a vicious attack. There's a spiritual correlation to this story, and that is often we are attacked when we are unprepared spiritually, not properly equipped, as Christ teaches us in this passage. The chief suspect was serving a life sentence, but we learn from that story, even in a chapel service, prison guards better be alert. It's the difference between life and death. I want to argue this truth tonight before you from the scriptures, and that is this: spiritual failure in personal life, in our family lives, in our church lives, is often the result of being lazy in the discipline to watch and pray. On the other hand, spiritual victory is within reach if we would practice this principle laid out by our own Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important tonight that we see this biblical principle in the scriptures. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 62. Isaiah chapter number 62. You know that divine opportunities pass us when we are not watchful. That is, when we're not alert. You understand tonight that wrong decisions are made when we are not watchful and discerning. You understand a shift in biblical truth occurs in our lives and lives of our families when we are lacking vigilance and we don't watch and pray. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. The Bible says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Or in other words, God cared about Jerusalem to set watchmen here in this passage, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Or in other words, they're on guard, they're ready to act, because Israel is valuable to God. Just as a security guard is the first person that people see when they maybe come to an office, or maybe they arrive at a hospital, someplace where security is needed, God has positioned us as believers to be watchmen, to watch and to pray. It's a sad commentary of the watchmen in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 56, where it says his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. That's not to be the characteristic of a watchman. Watchmen understand that until we all win, until we all succeed, conquer, and make it, we can't really say that we're victorious. I'm arguing tonight before you that it is high time that all Christians return to the dutiful post of watching and praying. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 25, that passage on the kingdom where he's dealing with seeds being sown, the Bible says this: "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." When did the enemy sow the tares among the wheat? But when the people slept. When the people slept. When watchmen for God are asleep and are not watching, are not praying, it is easy for the enemy to gain access and plant all kinds of evil things and ungodly ideas and unhealthy relationships. I wonder if you would consider the weight that the Bible gives to this truth tonight of watching and praying. First of all, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down: the mandate to watch and pray. The mandate to watch and pray. When you read the phrase, when you search the phrase in Scripture, watch and pray, nearly every time that it's given in Scripture, it is used in the sense of a directive or an imperative or a command. So when Jesus speaks to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, where he's already fallen asleep, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Peter, there's an urgency about the command that I'm giving you because there's an attack around the corner. It is vital that you're prepared for what's coming next in your life. Watch and pray is an urgent necessity because it has impact on your life and on the lives of others. Whether a believer obeys this command in Scripture could affect the trajectory and the destination of your life or your family life or even a church, couldn't it? And so when are we to watch and pray in this mandate? We're to watch and pray because the end is near. Take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But he says the end of all things is at hand. Peter believed in his day that the end of all things was at hand. I don't believe he was writing a phrase that he didn't believe. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and do what? And watch unto prayer. Do you believe what the Bible says about the end times? Do you believe that in the last days things will get worse? Men will be lovers of their own selves? Do you believe that there'll be unnatural affection? Do you believe all of the things that 1 Timothy chapter 3 enumerates about the last days? Do you see that in those things can rub off on believers in the last days? And so we're to watch and pray because the end of all things is at hand. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse number 34, it says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. That means indulging in fleshly appetites and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. What day? The coming of Christ. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Here's the phrase, watch ye therefore and pray always. Knowing that the end is coming, knowing that there's threats for Jesus Christ to come and you be involved in fleshly appetites and the cares of this life controlling your mind and your perspective and your reactions and your spirit, it's high time to watch and pray. High time to watch and pray. I want you to understand that watching and praying is vital when you are in spiritual warfare. When you study the passage in Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare, we read about putting on the whole armor of God and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. But you understand in that passage, the climax is not really in the putting on the pieces of the armor. The climax is in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, which says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, there's something that we need to understand about spiritual warfare. Sometimes we need to be watching and praying for ourselves. Take heed to yourselves. The end is near. You watch and pray for yourself. But there are other times that we are to be watching and praying, here the Bible says, for all saints. Now, I want you to understand this is one place in Scripture that the Bible's not giving it as a directive in the language, but the Bible's giving it to us as an ing participle, that this is to be a continual habit, dedication, and duty in the believer's life. We're to be consumed with watching and praying. Do you know that watching and praying is the key to victory over temptation? It would be for Peter. His failure to do so resulted in his failure in temptation. We read about that in Matthew chapter 26. Did you also know that watching and praying has to do with anybody that has oversight of someone else? Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. He's dealing with masters, probably in this passage, secular employers, managers, CEOs, bosses. But there's a broader principle here. These masters have oversight or care of their servants. Let's read about it in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Master, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Now, who's the audience here? Masters in the context of a local church, church at Colossae. He's speaking to them, and he gives them instruction on how to treat their servants. And then he goes on in verse number 2 and says what? Continue in prayer. And what? And watch. There it is again. Watch and pray in the same with thanksgiving. This principle is reinforced in the Old Testament. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. You say, "Preacher, how does this apply to me tonight?" I'm getting there. Stick with me. I'm laying the groundwork for the application of this truth. Watch and pray is commanded to those who are leading others. That means it could apply to a father and a mother, because fathers and mothers lead others. That means it could apply to a pastor and his wife, because pastors and their wives lead others. That means it could apply to a bus captain with their bus route, because bus captains lead others. It means it could apply to upperclassmen in a Bible college, because upperclassmen generally lead the way for underclassmen. It means it could apply to a teacher who has a class, whether Sunday school class or a college class, because guess what? We're leading and we're watching over people. Jeremiah chapter 10, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." In Jeremiah here, God is giving a scolding revelation about what those in leadership can become who fail to watch and pray. They become brutish. That is, they're kindled. Their hearts are on fire in anger over some matter. They react accordingly instead of seeking the Lord. Leaders don't prosper this way. Leaders prosper through prayer. Jeremiah looks ahead in this passage and laments the judgment that is coming. Jeremiah saw the invasion of the Babylonian army and the distress that it would bring to the nation. He urged the people to pack their bags and get ready to move, because they would be hurled out of the land like stones going out of slings. The prophet lamented the ruin of houses and families and the separation of parents and children and the scattering of God's precious flock. He's writing in the middle of the siege, perhaps when Jerusalem was surrounded around 597 BC, He's preparing God's people for deportation. He pointed out the reason for this disaster: the shepherds, the political and spiritual leaders, did not seek the Lord. Is it possible that believers and families and young adults and young couples are being taken captive and experiencing God's judgment? And is that not on some of our shoulders who have not watched and prayed? Because certainly in Jeremiah chapter 10, the Bible's very clear to put the responsibility on the pastors who have not sought the Lord. Fellow pastors and wives, do you see imminent danger in some of the lives that you shepherd? Are you spiritually aware of where the devil might be launching fiery darts, even in your own life and in your family's life? As a leader of a home, do you purposefully and regularly pray for the names of your children and your family members, knowing that there is imminent danger every day of their lives. As a pastor, do you pray for your people and your church? They're God's people, they're not our people. Do you pray for them by name? Their children by name? Their mates by name? You see, leadership biblically requires watchfulness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey them which have the rule over you, for they what? They watch. They watch. They watch for your souls. We're good at watching for personal finances and retirement and for the best job opportunity when something goes on sale and alert to the political landscape of America and the news and the Middle East. But what about the vigilance to watch and pray for our own souls, for the souls that we're responsible for, that God's put under our care and watchfulness? You know that Jesus said to Simon in Luke chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. There's somebody watching for Peter's soul. And then he says this, but I have prayed for thee. But I have prayed for thee. You see, Peter thought himself to be stronger than what he really was. I believe Christ saw that as a danger in his life. I believe that's why Christ was speaking to him on that, in that tone, saying, Peter, wake up! Peter, the devil wants to rip your life apart. The mandate. The mandate. Spiritual leaders tonight encompass pastors and staff members and all of the different groups that I mentioned. And I would argue tonight that if the demonic forces would shake in their boots, if they saw a large-scale response and commitment to put into practice this command by believers all over this building, the demons would shake in their boots. You know, service has limitations. I have 24 hours in a day. Service has space of life. I only have so long that I can serve God in this body. But do you understand that prayer has no limits? Prayer has no limits. When we watch and pray for ourselves, we watch and pray for others. We are talking to an omnipotent, all-powerful God that is in tune with what's happening in the spiritual world, even with darts and principalities that we cannot see. God Almighty does see. And so there's the mandate. Secondly, I got to move quickly, the misery when one fails to watch and pray. The misery. You know, there were people with tremendous painful situations in the Bible. I think about the grief of David when he cried out and heard that Absalom died. Oh, Absalom! Great, great pain and grief in his heart. I think about the agony that Job went through when he lost all of his children and his own health. I think about the pain that Abraham went through as he's taking Isaac to the altar, the only son and son of promise. But James Edwards says that nothing in all the Bible compares to Jesus' agony and anguish in Gethsemane. In fact, we know that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood prior to the cross. That's anguish, my friend. I've dealt with significant pain in my life, but nothing on that level. Nothing where I was actually sweating like that. It were great drops of blood, almost like the life was oozing out of him because of the anguish that he dealt with. And he asked his disciples to pray with him, watch and pray. Can you watch with me 1 hour? And they couldn't watch 1 hour. It's interesting, Jesus conquered the cross. watching and praying. Peter failed in the denial because he didn't watch and pray. Christ gave him the key to success in that particular temptation was to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. I wonder if you're watchful in your life. Can I give you some things to be watchful about tonight? Be watchful against the works of the flesh that keep you from praying. Be watchful against that which keeps you from praying. If watching and praying is the key to spiritual victory, and I believe we can see that in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. I believe that we can see that in the life of Jesus. I believe that we can see the reverse of that in the life of Peter. I believe that we can see a nation that failed and was taken into captivity because there were men that were not watching and praying. If it is the key, then we better guard against what's keeping us from watching and praying. Can I give you some other practical areas to be watchful in? Be watchful against your relationship to your wife and children growing apart. You know, that never happens overnight. It's just subtle. It's just a little. One of the things about the devil is he's a subtle player. And before long, husband and wife are just drifting from each other, just to where they're living separate lives, showing up at home, going to bed, sleeping, waking up, and they live totally separate lives. There's no spiritual unity. There's no any of the other parts of unity. And be watchful, gentlemen. Ladies, be watchful in that area. I'm sharing with you things that are happening in our ranks, and they're happening because we've lost discernment and watchfulness. Be watchful to your children's countenance and their attitudes and their friends and their withdrawal. Parents, don't just justify by saying, well, I think they're just going through a phase. All of those things communicate something's going on in the heart. In the heart, be watchful as a parent. Be watchful and pray about subtle breaches in your life where you've not set up good boundaries and guardrails and holy standards in your life. Be watchful against those breaches. That's how Satan takes Christians down, with great potential, with a great future ahead. But they become sloppy in their watchfulness and in their praying. Be watchful against changing or becoming weak in what you believe. Be watchful against the fiery darts aimed at your mind to kindle and cause a fire to rage in your mind of anger and jealousy and envy and bitterness and quitting and leaving your mate and leaving your church. I don't think God's in all of that. But I do know somebody that'd be interested in leading a bunch of people down that road. That's the enemy. Be watchful about your time with God becoming inconsistent. Be watchful against your time with God becoming a ritual without any life, without any sense of God's presence in your time with Him. Be watchful against sloppy confession of sin. Be watchful regarding carnal desires versus spiritual desires that you should be pursuing. Be watchful against your besetting sin tonight. I'm talking about the one you run back to again and again and again that may be on the very edge of becoming a presumptuous sin in your life. You know, the psalmist prayed in Psalm 19, keep me back from that thing. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. Be watchful against the entrance of discouragement into your life. You know, discouragement's taken down a lot of believers over the years. Be watchful against compromises you're making in your lifestyle. Be watchful against praying your own will or your will hindering you from doing God's will. Be watchful for a wedge that Satan tries to put in between you and a brother or sister in the church. Don't latch on to that lure. That one's not of God. Be watchful against your burden for souls slipping. Be watchful against the world's influencing the Lord's day or your music or your personal appearance or your stewardship. Be watchful tonight. What is the meaning then, preacher, of watch and pray? I understand the mandate. I understand the misery if we don't. What is the meaning? Well, if you study the word watch throughout the New Testament, you'll find three different meanings that kind of build one upon another. The first one means to forbear or to forego sleep. When we're dealing with watching, we're saying, I'm giving up sleep to watch. Or watch this, there's something more valuable going on in my life spiritually than to sleep. That's the meaning of the word watch. It means to give undivided attention to. That I am watchful on this and I'm not distracted. I'm really zeroed in on this watchful point or area in my life or in somebody else's life. Did not Paul warn the elders at Ephesus before he was off the scene, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You better be about watching. Watch. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Be watchful. Maybe the best picture, word picture I can give to you of this word watch is a night watchman, which requires more vigilance than a daytime guard. In the daytime, danger can be spotted from a distance. But in the night, everything's different. A night watchman must use his senses other than sight to detect danger. Oftentimes, he's alone in the darkness and without the defenses he would otherwise employ. There may be no indications of enemy attack until it happens, so he must be hyper-vigilant, suspecting it at any moment. Aware, observant, attentive, an eagle eye, if you will. Job describes that eagle in Job 39. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. I thought in this message, this truth I see, why did Jesus not just leave it with the word watch, or not just leave us with the word pray? Why did he combine watch and pray? Because that phrase is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures as I've showed you tonight. I came to at least one reason why, and that is watching excites prayer. If I am watchful over something that is valuable or someone that is valuable, I'm driving a car and a little child runs across the street in front of me. Now, if it's a worm, I keep driving. But if it's a child, I act right now. I stop. When I see imminent danger in my life, when I understand what the enemy is after in the lives of church members, when I see danger and I'm thinking, oh my, if something doesn't change, this is going to be a train wreck. You know what? It excites me to pray. But sometimes if I'm not watchful, maybe prayer doesn't have quite the motivation that it would if I were watchful. As I close the message tonight, I thought it might be helpful to share with you and be transparent in my life. From my childhood years up to my young adult and married years, I looked back in light of this message and I looked at all the different attacks on my life. I think it might be helpful to parents and young people, young adults tonight. As a child, I struggled with doubts about my salvation. Hard to talk to people about that. Kept it within for some time. Thankfully, God gave me victory, but it was a battle. I had an overwhelming desire to be accepted by my peers. Therefore, it was easy for me to give in to wrong if I was around somebody that was wrong or doing wrong. I was a follower at all cost. I dealt with compliant rebellion toward my parents. I wasn't an outward rebel. I didn't verbalize it. I may not have often showed it outwardly, but I was inwardly rising up in some areas of my life. As a child, I battled with lying. On one occasion, I stole from the grocery store. I had a bad temper. I can look back and remember times in which I was thrown off the basketball court because of my outrage at the referee's call. I'm not proud of these things tonight. All I'm trying to say is there's battles. Battles. Spiritual battles that I faced. As a teenager, I stepped into the trap of pride and as a result became hardened for a time during my teen years. As a teenager, I had a leader that failed. I loved that leader. I remember coming home telling my dad, if he can give up on God, I can give up on God. I'm throwing the towel in, man. I remember that. That was a satanic attack. As a teenager, I dealt with apathy. I'm not proud of it. I disrespected teachers. I cut up in class. I dealt with wanting to run from spiritual inputs when my heart was off. I can remember my parents buying me a pair of tennis shoes for basketball, and they weren't Nike. I was upset, and I was unthankful. I was all concerned about acceptance. I can remember bucking my father's input on clothing and appearance. I wanted to buy a gold chain to wear around my neck when I was in high school. I wanted to be in style. I wanted to be cool. That was the terminology in that day. If you're a teenager tonight, I want to urge you to watch and pray. Because the attacks are real. I was allured by a young lady who was a strange woman for a short time in my life during my high school years. I faced temptations to live a lie. As a young adult, I questioned what I had been taught. I faced great internal temptation to leave some of the things that I had been taught. I thought I knew better. I thought my friends knew better. I thought there was a better life out of this cookie-cutter lifestyle that I had been taught to live in. By the way, my thinking was wrong. I want you to understand, during my young adult years from 18 to 24, there were multiple lures of bitterness to take root in my heart. I can tell you about the situations today. I can go back and rehearse them with you. They were dropped repeatedly in front of me. I dealt with disappointment. I dealt with unfulfilled expectations. I dealt with worldly desires for movie entertainment. Temptation to lie about my devotions to my authorities at college. I battled with impure thoughts. I dealt with a broken heart and wanting to quit in the direction that God had led me to start. I had a roommate who listened to wrong music and had a perverted mind at a Bible college and was used by Satan, placed in my life to try to lead me to compromise my convictions and my beliefs. I'm not proud to tell you all of these things. But I'm saying them because it is real. I have learned that when I'm spiritually alert, watchful, serious-minded, prayerful, I am more prepared for an attack. I'll say tonight, in some of those cases, through all those years, I lost some battles. But I haven't lost the war. As a parent, as a newly married man, I faced decisions. I didn't start family devotions right away in our home. I regret that. I gave in to laziness. I faced decisions in my home to lead or not to lead. And there have been times where I didn't lead. And that was the enemy's attack on my family. I am saying these things to say this. Through all that, God spoke to me. God convicted me. God reproved me. God forgave me. God dealt with me. God wouldn't let me go. God preserved me. And you know what I would attribute some of that to? There were some people. There were some pastors. There were some parents. There were some people vested in my life who were watching and praying. And they couldn't fix it all, and they couldn't help me avoid every fall. But they could watch and pray. And I would go beyond tonight, and if the Lord uses this in your life in this way, let God be glorified. Jesus prayed for me. Just like he prayed for Peter. He prayed for me. He prays for me. Can I tell you, the battles have not lightened up, but this principle has helped me in my life. Recently, I was led to do a prayer retreat. Brother Tom Brennan had written about that. I read on it, spent some time with the Lord. And a day and a half, half of a day, another half of another day. And I sat down, I read through the prayers of Paul for the churches. And God really rebuked me. He said, you pray so much for the physical, why don't you watch for the spiritual? And here's how to watch for the spiritual in the flock's life that you shepherd. We as a staff pray over our people by name every week we do. You know why? I need to watch and pray. Young couples, you need to watch and pray. You need to watch and pray for your life, for your marriage, from moving from where you've been taught, all the different things that you're facing in life, your priorities, your values, your use of resources. Teenagers, you need to watch and pray. Leaders, you need to watch and pray. The end is near. Watch and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm reminded that, Lord, in the animal kingdom,